Amen to that. Hope changes everything. Happy Easter, everybody. So glad you're here. Whether you're in this room or any of our other rooms on campus or online, however it is that you're here, we're really, really glad that you're here. So why don't you turn in your Bibles? We're going to go to John chapter 11 in the New Testament, John chapter 11. And if you need a Bible to borrow or keep our gift to you, wave at one of the ushers that are coming in the room right now, and we'll be glad to give you one of those. So while you're turning to John chapter 11, I'll just tell you something I've been thinking about, and it is that oftentimes on a big occasion like an Easter service that's victorious and triumphant and exciting and any number of people come in and they're feeling like, you know, it feels like everybody else has joy and has excitement. And if it's real, I'm sure it's because they have more money or better success or more, you know, wonderful kids or, you know, happier jobs or all these sorts of things. But those aren't my adjectives, and I'm just not feeling that. And I wanted to start there because I'd like to try and level the field a little bit before we get going along, because I've made an observation, and it's this: that most every single person is navigating their own challenges in life. I'll just ask you, since last Easter, in the last roughly year, who here has experienced a little bit of disappointment, pain, rejection, loss, failure, hardship, sadness? You know, I don't know, maybe in the form of a job situation, maybe in the form of some financial challenges. Maybe in a marriage that's strained or a relationship that's come to an end, or perhaps a child who's gone in a direction you really were hoping that they weren't going to go. Maybe you got a medical diagnosis, or somebody that you know and love got one that you were praying it wasn't going to be that diagnosis. Maybe you got a rejection letter from a coach or a college that you really had been hoping for. Maybe you felt betrayed by a friend. Maybe you've been to a funeral in the last year of someone who you loved a whole lot. And I wonder if you would just be honest enough as we get going along here. And since we're in church, you kind of have to be honest, right? So if you would just be honest enough to, on the count of three, if you've experienced anything like that since last Easter, would you raise your hand? One, two, three. Now, I want you to look around, and I want you to notice that most everybody has their hands up. And I wanted to show you that because I think it's important sometimes when we come into Easter that we maybe back up and work our way to the resurrection and to the victory of Easter by looking at something that happened a week or two before Easter that I think most every one of us who had our hands up can relate to. It comes in chapter 11 with some friends of Jesus. They were Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were three of his best friends, and two sisters and a brother. And we don't know exactly where their friendship started, but as close as they were, you might think that they'd been friends since they were little kids. Jesus passes through or near Bethany. He loved to stay with these three as adults. And he just seemed to go in and make himself at home, prop his feet up. And so you just get the sense maybe you all just like grew up together. Maybe you had play dates together, the four of you, or slumber parties like little kiddos do. Maybe your moms were friends. Maybe your moms were related. But at this point, they're all grown-ups. And they need Jesus, their friend, to show up because their brother Lazarus he's not doing well. He's sick. Very sick. In fact, you have to picture the doctor going out of the house and shaking his head and saying, I'm so sorry. I wish there was more that I could do. But they figure, hey, we got an ace in the hand. We got Jesus. We're his pal. He spends the night here when he travels this way. And we've seen him heal hundreds of people over the last 3 years, maybe thousands. And most of them are strangers, and we're not strangers, so we know he'll just really show up, and he'll just do his little thing. And so they send word through a messenger. And they say in verse 3, Lord, the one you love is sick. They don't even mention his name. Why mention his name? They know that he knows exactly who they're talking about. And they're sure he'll just drop everything and come. In fact, if you never read the story before, you would think so as well. And that's what makes verse 6 such a unique, curious verse. Look at what it says. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. One theologian writes, this ranks as one of the most startling cause and effect statements that you'll find in the New Testament. Jesus loved Lazarus, therefore, when Lazarus needed him most, Jesus stayed put. You read it and you're like, why? And if we wonder that, you know that Mary and Martha were wondering that because they're desperate. They need him. They're watching their brother deteriorate. Things are going bad. We're losing him. Maybe he moves into a coma and he's unconscious. They're like, Jesus, come on. And finally he arrives, 4 days late. And by then Lazarus has died. They've already had the service. They've already buried him. And when the word gets to the grievers that Jesus is in Bethany, Martha gets up. She runs down the road. And she's not yelling, Jesus, finally, so glad to see you. She's yelling, where have you been? You're too late. He's dead. You see it in verse 21. Lord, if only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If only you'd been here. I suppose any number of us have an if only. Or two, if only God had answered our prayer the way we'd asked. If only I'd gone to the doctor sooner. If only I'd made a better choice. If only they hadn't been driving that night when they were driving. If only I'd said, please forgive me. If only I'd let them know how much I love them. All of us have an if only or two. Martha doesn't hold back on hers. If only you'd gotten here. Now, I'm not the most intuitive person. At least Suzanne says that. But my spidey senses tell me that Martha was not just feeling sad, she was feeling mad. And I think we have biblical grounds to assume she was probably feeling a little mad. We know something about Martha, and we saw it in another scene where Martha was doing kitchen duty while Mary and the others were just lounging around and chilling in the living room talking. And she's like, tell my sister, Lord, to get up and get busy and do something. So we've seen she might be a D on the disc scale. She might be a red, choleric personality. We've seen a little flash of anger before. That's why I think she wasn't just crying and sad. She was going on. She's like, where in the world were you? Which sometimes startles people when I say, because they're like, well, I don't think you're supposed to get mad at God, right? To which I say, well, why would you think that? Well, that'd be out of bounds, right? No. No, because you see, nothing you could say or do or think will ever shock him. Not after the cross. You'll never be able to shock him after he's gone through that. And besides, he wants a relationship with you that's real, that's earthy. He's not into glossy Instagram photos. He wants something that's real with you. And Martha's modeling that as she pounds his chest and says, where have you been? One of the hardest parts of my job as a pastor, which has many wonderful aspects. And if you are a young person here, I hope you'll consider becoming a pastor one day. It really is. There's so many great things, but there's one part that is so hard. And that is when you have to walk into people's living room in those gut-wrenching, heart-breaking, disorienting moments where people are sitting around and there's a question that's just swirling in the air, and it's why? Why would a good and loving God, who is sovereign over every square inch of this universe and who knows the numbers of hairs on our heads, no comments. How could that God, who said, let the little children come to me, how could that God let a child just die right there? We've been asking that around here even the past week. There was Reagan. She's a young lady in our church, 17. And their family was on a trip at Christmas time. She wasn't feeling well. They go to the doctor, and one thing, that she ends up in MD Anderson. And they said, you have ovarian cancer. This was just like 90 days ago. And she died last Sunday. And we had her funeral in here on Good Friday. It's about as full as it is right now. And I'll tell you, I got in the car that afternoon and I drove away and I just said, Lord, I really have a hard time understanding that one. She's not the only one. The other night I was over at my friend Tom's house. He needed to sign a thing, and I just ran over. And some of you know Tom. He started our ministry, Bridging for Tomorrow ministry, and he's had cancer for some years now. Been through so much chemo and surgeries and on. And we just sat at his breakfast table and talked for about an hour, just caught up and prayed together, and he told me about the treatment he's in right now. And you have to know the thing about Tom is, even though he's suffering, he'll post his devotions online, his SOAP devotionals from God's Word every day, just to bring inspiration to other people as he's suffering. And we hugged at the end of the driveway. When I got away, got in the car and drove away, I found myself saying, Lord, I cannot think of a finer person for you. Just, had he been through enough, how about you just snap your finger and let's just, you could heal him. And he's not the only one. I have a friend, Adam, who was here this morning, and Frank, who's online, and they're dealing with leukemia. And a young lady who was here, who I've known since she was four, she's 14 now, and that we prayed over her as a family this morning after the middle service. She has sarcoma on her hip. And it's in these kind of instances that I find myself saying, Lord, if only you just did that thing that you do. And I know that you can do it because you did it for me 9 years ago. You just snapped your finger one day and about a dozen things happened I could have never planned that saved me from a massive coronary. That night I would have died. I know you could do it, Lord, if only you would do it. And this is why I connect with Martha. And I think I understand a little bit of these sorts of things that she was feeling. Maybe you do too. By this point, Mary's come out and she's joined her sister and she's crying. She says the same words, perhaps not with quite the anger, maybe just more the sadness, which was her personality. Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And how does Jesus deal with those emotions? Is he angry at them? No, he's not angry at them. You upset with him? No, he's not upset with them. Look at verse 35. It says, Jesus wept. He cries with them. And the reason that I think we need to see this, and I want to call it to your attention, is because there are a variety of world religions. And while I'm not here to disparage other religions, I would want you to consider something that differentiates Christian faith from every other major world religion. It is this, that all of those other religions have a deity or gods or deities, but not a one of them ever put on flesh and blood and came into this earth walking as in our shoes, as it were, to experience the fullness of human suffering. But one, and that is Jesus. He's the only one who said, I'm not going to sit in the heavens high above, aloof and distant and safe, but I'm going to plunge into the fullness of the human experience. I'm going to go through the pain and the suffering that you have to go through. Not because that's the way I created it to be, but because you rebelled against me. But even so, I'll come and I'll rescue you and I'll go through it myself. See, Jesus joins us in our own emotions of suffering and grief and loss, sadness. The author of Hebrews says, we don't have a high priest who's aloof and can't empathize with us. No. We have one who in every way became man, putting on flesh and blood. And so we can't say, well, you wouldn't know what it feels. And he was like, yes, I do. And we need to understand that, especially when we look at this John passage in 11, because most English translations don't quite capture the full pathos of what's going on. It says that Jesus wept. That's a little mild. Really, in the original language, it's more like he sobbed, a good old-fashioned ugly cry he's having with him. And you have had a sob like that over someone that you love, and probably, if you're a parent, it's your child. Somewhere along the way, I bet you have. Because, see, when you become a mom or a dad, it's like this chain is installed from your heart, and it goes into their hearts. And so if they move this way, your heart kind of moves this way, and you can't help it. And the way it works, at least with me, the way it works is that when everything is right with their lives, doesn't matter what else is going on in the world, you just feel like, well, at least this is going right. Their lives are working. On the other hand, everything could be right with the world, but if something's wrong with one of your kids, I know at least with my boys, if something's not going right with one of my, I feel my stomach hurts. And I wonder if you've ever thought, wondered, who put that there? Did it ever occur to you maybe God put that there just so that you might know how much he as our Heavenly Father loves you? So that you might realize that his heart is bound up with your heart, just as it was with Mary and Martha's. And so if you've ever wondered, does God care about me? Does God love me on this Easter? Let there be a certain absolutely. He does, enough to even cry with you. But if God only sat around, cried, and consoled us, that wouldn't quite be enough, at least not for me. I also need to know that sooner or later, God is going to flex and use his divine power, and somehow or another, he's going to vindicate and vanquish all the suffering and conquer the evil and extinguish all the sin. And that's what we see in verse 38. He walks towards the tomb, it says. And here John, again, says a word that in the English translations is probably a little bit mild. It says he was troubled. That word would be better translated. He was angry. Picture a bull with flaring nostrils who's getting ready to charge, raging forward. This is what Jesus is feeling. Raging mad at Mary and Martha because they're crying and the others? No. Mad because he's looking at this tomb. He's looking at death. He's looking at suffering. He's looking at grief. He's looking at all of that and saying, this is never the way that I created it to be. And I think we need to see that because we don't want to mistake in Jesus as just Jesus gentle, you know, meek and mild. No. We also need to realize that Jesus gets the last word over suffering and death, and the last word is life. The bull of heaven has stampeding feet. The lion of Judah has piercing, death-defying teeth. And defy death he will. He approaches the tomb of Lazarus, nostrils flaring. And he says in verse 39, remove the stone. Now, if you've ever been to Holy Land, you've seen these kind of stones that weigh about 2,000 pounds. It would take several men to roll that stone across its track to open up the tomb. And you have to just imagine the tension of the moment. You have to feel the tension as the stone is rolled away. They're looking in. Martha herself had said, Jesus, I don't know if that's a great idea. He's been in there 4 days. It's a little stinky, you know. And so everybody's looking. Everybody's watching. Everybody's waiting. Nobody's exactly crying right now. And then Jesus says in 43, Lazarus, come out. And there's a stirring. And then there's a man wrapped like a mummy who starts walking out. And you have to picture the smile that forms on the lips of Jesus as he sees life flowing back in to Lazarus. And you have to picture the mouths hanging gape-jawed in shock of everybody else who's thinking, this man has been dead for 4 days, and now he's alive. You have to picture the party that they were going to have that night. And maybe Lazarus saying, let me tell you what heaven's like, because I actually was kind of enjoying it, but I had to come back. So, you know, and then you have to imagine the Allstate insurance guy saying, stop the payment. Let's cancel that claim. Actually, he's alive. Friends, what you have to realize that in your moments of greatest darkness, when hope seems buried, Jesus wants to step up to you just as he did to them that day in Bethany. He wants to call you out of your tomb of despair into the light of his presence. I want you to realize this isn't just a passage to tell us something that happened with this man Lazarus, but rather a passage that illustrates what he would love to do for every one of us. It's an invitation to experience the resurrecting power of Christ in the areas of life that seem beyond hope for you, for me. Because, see, the resurrection of Lazarus, that won't be the final resurrection. That's the next ultimate or the penultimate resurrection. It was just an illustration. It was just a foretaste, a sampling of what Jesus is going to go through himself. And you kind of are surprised the disciples didn't put that together along with the times that Jesus has said, I'm going to rise after the third day. But they forgot it all, of course, on the first Easter weekend. But Jesus, he was just demonstrating, I have power over the worst enemy that you'll ever face, and that's death. And so if you go back upstream from there, you'll realize I have power over every single aspect of your life, even if you're in the if-only season. Don't despair, because I want to bring life to you. Now, it would be his final miracle, and Jesus knew it was going to be his final miracle, because he could see standing on the perimeter of the crowd his enemies. The teachers of the law who despised him, they hadn't enjoyed him for any of the 3 years. He had stolen their thunder. They couldn't stand him. And now he has just shocked everybody with the greatest miracle he's ever done yet. He's just brought somebody back from the dead after 4 days. And they are not celebrating. They are not happy. They're livid. They're green with envy. And it's then they huddle and say, we will stop at nothing short of seeing him arrested and killed and buried. And Jesus knew that was going to happen. He knew this will be my final miracle because the dominoes are going to tip. And maybe that's even why he lingered two more days just to finish up what had to get done, because he knew once I go and once I do what I'm going to do, I'll be going to the cross myself. And I think it also illustrates for us that in the economy of Jesus, there's no difference between sickness or death. The tapestry that we see is so thick between this life and the next is inconsequential to him. And that should actually be a word of hope for us if we could see with his eyes. He says, I can heal. I'll heal you on this side. I'll heal you on the other side. In this instance, he healed him on this side. But he didn't hold back. He knew the enemies were there. He knew this will be the end. The dominoes will start tipping. Didn't hold back any, though, because Jesus hadn't come to fix people's feelings or make them feel a little bit better. No, no. He'd come to plunge himself down to the bottom of the barrel and reverse the depravity of death that looms before us all. And sure enough, the dominoes did fall. And sure enough, a week or two later, he would go to the cross himself, all the way, hurling himself into the jaws of death as our substitute. After living the life of sinless perfection that you and I couldn't live, he says, now I'll die the death of punishment that you deserve. I'll stand in your place, and I'll be nailed to a cross so that on the third day, he might, after doing battle with the enemy, come rising and marching out victorious and triumphing over the worst of our deaths, of our enemies, and that is death. And then he says, if you would connect yourself to me, I'll infuse the same life into you. My life can be your life. My resurrection can be your resurrection. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of Easter. What did he say to Martha? Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Meaning, wherever Jesus is, watch out. There's new life flowing. Sometimes it's a slow charge, but it's flowing, and there's a resurrection coming. Jesus says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And when he says that, you have to realize he was not speaking metaphorically. He was not speaking symbolically or some sort of ethereal sense of hope. He was saying, no, I'm speaking quite literally that you believe and you put your trust in me, that ultimately evil and sin and suffering and death will not have the final word over your life any more than my life. That's why Easter is the great reversal. The resurrection is the great reversal. Sin is reversed. Suffering is reversed. Death is reversed. Evil and illness, they're all reversed. And so that means, don't you realize, whatever it is that you're navigating right now, no matter how hard it is, if you've put your trust in Christ, look out. There's a resurrection coming for you. To the elderly person, and your body's failing, and you worry about it, you don't need to live in fear. Not if you're in Christ, because there's a resurrection coming for you. To the devastated husband or wife, maybe because you feel abandoned, you feel betrayed, you feel embarrassed and ashamed and upset, you don't have to live without hope, because if you're in Christ, there's a resurrection coming for you as well. To the anxious worker, you've lost your job. Chin up. There's a resurrection coming for you. To the exhausted mom and dad, who maybe you have a child who has special needs, maybe deep depression, maybe haunting anxiety. Don't give up. If you're in Christ, there's a resurrection coming. To the unmarried person, longing to be loved and longing to have a spouse on this side. I don't know whether that will be God's will for you, but even if it's not, don't lose heart, not if you're in Christ, because there's a wedding in heaven. There's a resurrection that's coming for you as well. to the guilt-ridden addict hiding in the shadows. There's a resurrection coming for you, whoever you are, don't you see? If you've taken that step of faith, there's a resurrection coming for you. And you'll have evidence of it from time to time, even in these moments of if only, even in the moments of pain and suffering and sadness, when it seems like the clouds of darkness are consuming you and you're trying to figure out, where is the hope? Where is the hope, God? Don't give up, because in these sublime moments, the Lord will part the clouds. Any number of you have told me you've had this experience after you've lost a loved one or something, and the clouds will part, and it's as if for just 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 or an hour, the rays of hope will shine in, and you'll feel the sublimest sense of hope and resurrect, and you'll just, it's as if the Lord says, I'm just going to lasso your future and pull it into your present just to remind you, this is where you're going. Don't give up. There's a resurrection coming for you, and you'll bask in that, and it'll sustain you and fortify you, and you'll feel his strong and loving arms around you, reminding you, don't give up, because I haven't lost control. There's a resurrection coming for you. In the same way that Christ was raised, so shall we be. Now, what I want is for you to step into that, to step into life, particularly if you've never really put your trust in Christ, if you've never really connected yourself to him. I want you to do that, because I wouldn't want you to come in for a service and just think, well, all these people that are excited and joyful, I guess it's real for them, or they're really good actors. No. What I'd want you to realize, oh, they have hurts and suffering. I know some of their stories. But they're people of faith. And that's why they can celebrate amidst the sadness. And that's what I want for you. I want you to have an anchoring faith in Jesus Christ. Because there's really only two kinds of people. The anchored type in Christ and everybody else. And there's not much hope with category two. But with category one, with Christ, you will have a hope that changes everything. Take a look at the screen and see any number of people who've stepped into that faith and marked it by baptism, saying in the same way that Christ was laid to rest and raised to life, I'm marking myself as the old me has died and the new me filled with Christ and his spirit living inside of me is raised to life. Take a look at some of the baptisms from this year.
In the history of our faith over centuries, Christians have recognized their inward acceptance of Christ through an outward representation through baptism.
It's my honor to introduce to you Jessica Cohen.
I get the privilege and honor to introduce Adrian today.
Hi, my name is Natalie Hankla, and this is my beautiful daughter, Madeline.
Hi, everybody. My name's Chloe, and I'm here with my parents.
This is my friend, Peggy Kruger.
It's my honor to introduce to you Kimberly Love.
Demi's here with us today to mark the death of her old self and a rebirth of a new child in Christ through baptism.
Up until 2 years ago, she primarily lived for herself, but now she lives for Jesus and wants to proclaim Christ publicly today through baptism.
He was hit with that. All he can describe is a Holy Spirit moment where he said, it's time. I am ready to completely give my life to Christ.
The Lord, in his great kindness and mercy, kept bringing my dad back to himself.
It was a Steve Carter sermon, not but just a couple months ago, that Steve said, what are you waiting for? And that was when he went up and he gave his life to Christ in that moment.
Her faith has been renewed and has grown, and she's embraced Jesus as her Savior.
And today she gets to proclaim that Jesus is her Lord and Savior.
She does not have to bear the weight of her sins any longer. And that's why she made the choice to be baptized today.
Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Kim, let me ask you, do you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
to ourselves, dying to our sin, and we are risen with Christ just as he rose on Easter Sunday.
Hey, I want you to do this. I want you to take this card. You should have been given one, and if you didn't get one, the ushers are going to bring them in the aisles right now. And I want you to have, and I want everybody to have this. Even if you think, well, I don't think there's something for me on this card, there's going to be, and I'm going to illustrate it for you. And if you're online, you can go to faithbridge.org/respond. And what you're going to do is, I want you to put your name and your phone and all that good stuff. But here's what I want you to notice. There's four boxes. And the first box says, I trusted Christ today. You say, well, how would I do that? It's as simple as A, B, C. A is admit I need a Savior. B, believe that Jesus came to die and rise for you, not just everybody else. And C, choose to step across the line, saying, today I'm choosing to move into Christ. I want to have a relationship and learn what it means to have a relationship with you, Lord. That's the first box. If you are going to trust Christ, I'm going to pray in a moment, and you can just borrow the words that I'll pray aloud. And then there's the baptism one. Some of you, many of you, perhaps, you say, well, I want to get baptized. Why don't you check that box? And then there's a third box that says, exploring Christ and Christianity. And that's a class, just maybe you say, well, you know, I don't think I'm ready to go all in today. So you might not be ready to say yes, but must you say no? What if you said maybe? And just said, you know, I'll come back for that class. It's 4 weeks. It starts in 2 weeks from this weekend. And it lasts 4 weeks. And you can bring some questions, and you can bring your skepticisms and doubts, and it's a safe place. Why don't you think about that? And then there's a box that any number of you who you say, oh, I've known the Lord and loved the Lord and been baptized and all for years. Why don't you check that last box that says, I'm going to pray for those who are making decisions today. And we'll send you a text with some prayer points. And you can be among our many who are on that prayer team. When we're done, you'll give those to the ushers on your way out. But right now, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Easter. Thanks for the chance to come and to be reminded of the truths from your word. Those if only moments, the hope that comes, life, resurrection. Lord, my prayer is that you would meet every single one of us, that not a one of us would go from here quite the way we came in, but that we would be transformed by the touch of your Spirit. If you're here in that first category and you say, you know, I've never really said yes to Christ, but I believe I'm going to do that right now, and I'm choosing to step into faith. You could just pray silently the words sort of along the lines of what I say aloud. You just say, Lord Jesus, I need a Savior. I admit I'm a sinner, and I am asking you to come into my heart, to live by the power of your Holy Spirit. I believe that you died on that cross and that you went to the death to absorb my sins as well as everybody else's. And I'm choosing today to appropriate, to enact that gift you came to give. I receive it today. And then for any number of others who you say, oh, I've known the Lord and loved the Lord for years, but I just know that there's a lot of people in our congregation right now who there's just a lot of heavy things going on. Illnesses like I illustrated. My prayer, Lord, is that for any and all who are here who've just felt that sense of heaviness, that you would indeed lasso that resurrection of our future and pull it into our present. Your word says that your mercies are new every morning. Wouldn't you remind us of those daily? We know that in this world we will have trials and tribulations, and we won't understand all the whys beyond just at the highest level knowing that we live in a broken world. But won't you sustain us and fortify us, put our minds on resurrection, and remind us that we who are tethered to you have life. And we pray all of these things in your strong name, Jesus. Amen.